You and I know very few people, if any, who have never heard about David and Goliath. Even people who have no idea about the rest of the details of the story, or even that it's from the Bible, they know the basic storyline. It's the unlikely victory of an underdog. It's an enormous opponent being defeated by a smaller one. It's the miracle on ice story about the 1980 hockey team, U.S. hockey team in the Olympics. It's Frodo and Sam pursuing that precious ring. It's Harriet Tubman and the Underground Railroad. It's Rosa Parks not moving from her bus seat in Montgomery, Alabama. It's the unlikely heroes and the solitary voices and the bodies holding on in the face of terrible odds. It's people who say, "Here I stand and I'm not moving," even as guns are angled at them and bulldozers grind toward them and giants threaten to crush and silence them. It's my friend and colleague, Curtis Ivanoff, a native Alaskan pastor. For years, Curtis spoke up on behalf of his people, the Inupiaq, speaking up to denominations saying, "We need a seat at the table. You need to hear our voice. We have a story to tell." For years. And today, Curtis is one of our wisest, most respected, and trusted leaders. The David and Goliath story is that coming up from behind story. And it's the fascination that we have with underdogs holding their own, fighting above their weight class, and coming out on top. When I was a kid, my dad hoped to turn me into a passionate football fan, and it didn't really work. But he taught me what favorites to pull for. First of all, always was the Vikings. And then it was the Packers, unless they were playing the Vikings. And then after that, it was the team with a Christian coach, like Tony Dungy. He loved Tony Dungy. Or a significant Christian player. And then after that, it was whoever was the underdog. Pull for the underdog. But I came to learn that it wasn't just about sports. It was about life. David against Goliath. It spreads out to anyone at a disadvantage, anyone working through fears about being on the short end of the stick. This story plays out in all kinds of ways. I'm not going to read this story today. It's really long. It's all of Samuel 17. And Jess Hoffman has already summarized it pretty well, so I'll briefly retell it. So picture a broad valley just southwest of Jerusalem, the Valley of Elah. Today it's farmed with corn and satellite dishes. But back then, in the 10th century, when this story was told, it was partially farmed. It's got a little creek running through it called the Elah River or the Elah Wadi. It's dry most of the year. In this story, on one side of the valley, up on a ridge, was the Philistine army, heavily weaponed and armored. On the other side, on the opposing ridge, was the Israelite army, weaponed and armored up, but not nearly as much as the Philistine army. And both sides were dug in and not moving. And day after day, the Philistines sent this huge hunk of a man, Goliath, to taunt the Israelite army. We can read that Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. Those are measurements we don't know very well, but it means he was about 9.5 feet tall. 9.5 feet tall. I've never seen anyone 9.5 feet tall, but I have met a giant. I ran into NBA player Manute Bol one time at our church's child care center in Maryland. He was coming down the hallway, and when I came around the corner, and it was like I was looking into his belt buckle. He was 7'7". So 19 inches taller than me, 7'7". Goliath was 2 feet taller than Manute Bol, 9.5 feet. Unbelievably enormous. And day after day, he lumbered out into that no man's land and verbally harassed Israel, taunting, cursing, daring someone to come out and mess with him. And he blasphemed the God of the Israelites day after day. He did this for well over a month, and no one went out to tangle with him. And then David showed up, sent by his father to bring food to his brothers who were part of the battle line. And when he found them, he asked how it was going. And this was a very unwelcome question, and he was an unwelcomed presence. His oldest brother, Eliab, was furious that he was there, accused him of being a curious spectator. So King Saul overheard that conversation and asked for David to be brought to him. David told the king that he'd willingly go out there and tangle with this 9.5-foot monster. Even though David was small and he was not a soldier, as a shepherd, he had killed both a lion and a bear who had tried to snatch his sheep. And he said, if you let me go out there, that uncircumcised Philistine will be like those predators I killed. God will be with me. Running out of options, Saul dressed him in armor and gave him a sword and said, go and the Lord be with you. But all that armor and that sword was way too heavy for David. Plus, he'd never been armored up before. So instead, he chose to use what he knew, a sling. It's not like a slingshot that some of us have maybe used, but it was a long leather strap folded in half where a rock could get tucked in the fold and be swung around and let fly. Slings were weapons used by shepherds. They could be much more lethal than arrows, and they could go much, much farther than swords. So picture David walking out into that no man's land, alone. Armies on both sides. Down from the ridge, across the dry field to this little creek bed, the Elah River, and then kneeling down and picking some stones. 5 stones. He knew what stones to choose, the weight, the size, the shape. And Goliath began laughing. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come here, little boy, and I will make roadkill out of you. It must have seemed ludicrous, like bringing a squirt gun to a street fight. But David shouted back at Goliath, saying, this very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will cut off your head. This very day, the army behind you will become food for the birds and wild animals. This very day, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, because it's not by sword or spear that God saves. The battle is already his. Goliath stepped toward him, and David ran toward Goliath, and he put that stone in his sling, whooped it around, and let go, and that stone hit Goliath in the forehead, and it's believed that it splintered the bones into his brain, and he died on the spot and fell. And then the gruesome part of the story, that David cut off his head. And at that, the Philistine army took off with the Israelites on their heels, and it was a total rout, a total victory for Israel, and also for David, but most importantly for God. God, who didn't use a sword or a spear, but used probably a 15-year-old shepherd with a stone. That's the story, the Valley of Elah. 5 smooth stones. The underdog walking up the field in victory. There have been countless sermons about this story, so here's another one. 5 smooth stones. It's a great image, isn't it? 5 smooth stones like these. Not 5 swords sharpened, not 5 guns tucked away. Just David kneeling at a little creek and picking 5 smooth stones in the face of overwhelming odds. Here's part of what Eugene Peterson wrote about this, the last line of one of his books, the very last line. No one could have guessed that The man picking stones out of the brook was doing the most important work of that day. No one could have guessed it. To reference my dad one more time, he collected groups of five stones. They were of this type, found on the North Shore. Some of you probably have collections at your home. I know that we do. Small, gray, and white, smooth from all the years of rolling around in the surf. As a pastor and in retirement, my dad gave groups of five stones to younger pastors. He gave them a lot of them to me. In fact, a few months ago, we came across a plain white envelope with his handwriting, five smooth stones, and in there were 10 or 15 of these small stones. I know what those stones meant to him, and I know what they mean to me. They symbolize the promise of God. The promise of God. And like what Jess is doing today with the kids out back, we can give a word, we can give a category, something symbolic to each of those five stones. I wish I had a bucket full of these stones here, so on your way out today you could each gather up five, but that could be a project you have on your own to find some smooth stones. But before we go any further with the stones, let's think about Goliath. The Goliaths in our lives. Who or what is the Goliath to you? To us. Let's put ourselves in that creek bed in the Valley of Elah. What is there that seems overwhelmingly large and threatening? Some insurmountable challenge. Personally? Maybe socially or culturally? Globally? And in what setting do you perhaps tell yourself, I'm not even going to speak up because it won't make any difference. It's too huge. As I was looking through a few of my books this week, preparing for the sermon, a couple calling cards fell out of one of my books. I forgot that I had these. They were given to me by another pastor at a writing workshop I went to a few years ago. She's a wife, a mom, a grandmother, pastor. She's about my age. She's been at a church in New York for about 10 years. She's still there. When she and I met that afternoon, she gave me this card, which I know you can't see. It says that she's an advisor for an Alzheimer's Association, an advocate, educator, and public speaker. Then she handed me a second card, this one. And it reads, "The person I am with has a memory disorder. Please be patient. Thank you." And I thought, well, that's a great card to have for those times when I'm with somebody like that. But clearly I looked a bit puzzled. And she said, "This card is for you because that's me." Then there was a long pause. That's who I am. I have early Alzheimer's disease. I'm not going to remember this conversation tomorrow. I'll try, but your name is already gone. She said, I'm working hard at remembering why I'm even here and even where I am. So please be patient with me. And she held up another one of these cards. My heart broke for her. She saw that. But she was pretty matter-of-fact about it because she'd already had this conversation thousands of times with people. And I wondered, how would I handle that kind of threat, that kind of Goliath in my life? To have my memories erased. To wake up to that disease every day knowing it's reaching further in and stealing more and more of those memories. Talk about a Goliath. And here she was at a writing workshop. We were writing not our autobiographies, but personal narrative stories that have shaped us and that mean something to us, going back and remembering. But she had threads of memory that she was trying to weave together before it was too late. She and I talked a lot over those couple days, 6 days. We didn't talk about David and Goliath, but we sure could have. One of the most poignant things that she shared with me that afternoon was how precious and how anchoring it is to know that God promises in His Word, God makes promises to us in His Word, promises that remain. They remain even when we don't remember. And she said they remain even when we can't remember. But she spoke so joyfully about this, how God's Word was hidden in her heart, known deeper than cognitive memory. She may forget God, she said, but indelibly etched in her is that God will never forget her. And she talked about prayer and about worship and the beauty of being part of the body of Christ, to be pastoring in a church where she continually forgets her parishioners' names and the grace that they show toward her. Ever since these cards fell out of that book, I've been thinking about that giant enemy that she faces every day. And I keep thinking about the boldness she showed, often feeling very, very much alone, but plunging ahead day after day. I've also been thinking about all those other Goliaths in this world, those opponents of all different sorts, like what my friend Curtis Ivanov and so many others have dealt with their whole lives as Indigenous or First Nations people. You've seen the recent news that I referenced as I prayed about the so-called Christian schools in Canada who mandatorily took Indigenous children to them. A lot who never came back. Now they're discovering graves. And the deep mark that that's put on somebody like Curtis, my friend. And there's so many woes in this world, aren't there? So many woes, so many wrongs to right, evils to take down, so many giants to speak up against and things to stand for. And it can be very tempting to do what David's brother Eliab did. He stood on the battle lines and watched and was angry, but he didn't go out into the field. He stayed where he was. So what could those 5 stones be if we were to give them designations? 5 smooth stones. We could go a lot of different directions with this, but think about these in terms of what sustains us in the long run and what informs, inspires, and emboldens us, and what gives us a firm place to stand in front of whatever Goliaths we face, personally and internally, or socially, publicly. What would they be? I think that they are these. They are not the only names we can give to these 5 stones, but let's begin here. The first stone, I'd say, stone number 1, is God's Word. God's Word. In God's Word, we have God's promises, and central to His promises are that we are loved, we are forgiven for our sins, God is with us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's Word tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He has promised to be with us always to the very end of time. We have God's promises that we are not on our own here any more than David was alone out in the valley of Elah. I'd say stone number 1 is God's Word. Secondly, stone 2, we have prayer. We have this gift of prayer as a way to give to God what's on our minds and in our hearts, the awful and crushing things, and the spilling over joys and everything in between. We have this gift of prayer that is fueled by stone number 1, by God's Word. It's fueled by it and deepened by it. We have this gift of prayer, which, as Jesus taught us, is to seek God's will and God's kingdom above everything else. and asking God to expose anything in us that is not right, anything that is offensive, and to give us the courage to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. And stone number two, prayer. Thirdly, stone number three, I'd say, is worship. Worship, what we're doing here. Worship that rises out of God's word and prayer. There's worship, of course, that we can do alone and at our homes. But worship also needs the expression of each other to be in this corporately. Worship that moves us out of just ourselves. Because just ourselves can be an echo chamber where we just hear what we already agree with and things that don't challenge us. But worship, by word, by prayer, by others, through worship we can be challenged and grown. And it's in worship that by God's grace, our very presence can be an encouragement and inspiration to others without our even knowing it. Which is why we need to be in worship. That's stone three, worship. Fourthly, stone number four, I'd say, is this body of faith, the church. It's the community of this community that we're part of, as tattered and flawed as we might be. But a community is seeking to move in the same direction, following Jesus. It's this community that is called to embody what the Apostle Paul described as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit. So number four, I'd say, is the church. And the last one, fifthly, stone five, growing out of all the others, is service. We could give other names to this, of course. Compassion, mercy, justice, feeding the hungry, clothing those who don't have enough clothes like we do through the Cause of Hope as we did yesterday, visiting the incarcerated, standing up for those who need our voices and standing up against that which is wrong and unjust. This is putting what we believe and hear and pray, putting it into practice. Even when it's intimidating. Even when it feels like we're walking out to the Valley of Elah with just a couple of stones in our pockets. Even it would be so much easier to stand up with Eliab and be angry and complain, but he didn't go anywhere. That's the fifth stone, service. As I said earlier, there's so many woes in this world, so many wrongs to right, so many evils to take down, so many things to speak up against, and so many to speak up for. Plus, we have all of our own internal things, right? Some of which might be like a Goliath for us, like this pastor friend of mine dealing with the diminishment of her memory day by day, or my other friend, Curtis Ivanov, and by his witness, by his testimony, the deep internal impact that things like racism and bigotry and neglect have on a whole people. The range of these is as broad as life itself. So with David and Goliath in mind, let's be attentive to these five smooth stones, whether it be the categories I mentioned or more. Things that sustain and inspire and encourage us and even embolden us. Things that are fittingly rocks upon which to stand. Things which are given to us by God to flourish and deepen us as we seek His will in this world. So to quote Eugene Peterson one more time, no one could have guessed that the man picking stones out of that brook was doing the most important work of the day. Let's do this work. Let's do it now in the work of prayer. Pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your call upon our lives, for the invitation you have so graciously given to us to live into new life and full life with you as our way, our truth, our life. But you know, Lord, that we get tugged and blown around, we get our perspectives turned. Sometimes we listen to the wrong voices who point in the wrong directions. By your grace, help us to grow in all the right ways that you intend. In ways that provide good soil for the fruit of the Spirit, for love, joy, and peace, for patience, kindness, and goodness, for faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we know that these are not just lofty ideals we reserve for heaven. These are what you grow here, now, in us. As we face our own giants of problems and worries, the things that come upon us and the things that grow up within us, Lord, hold us here with these practices, these smooth stones, your word and prayer, the importance of worship and life together in your church, and then bringing forward into this world those practices of faith expressed in love. We pray for your continued grace to be upon us and within us, so that we might be found faithful, and so that in this world of woe we might be seen as instruments of peace and as people of love. Give us that firm foundation on which to stand. We pray all of this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.